Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
There's a phrase that gets used in our home that my assumption is many of us can relate to. It actually gets used a little more frequently than we prefer, and it's usually in the context of some frustration, which can be frustrating in itself. Someone will make a decision to do something or about how or when something should be done, and their decision leads to someone else challenging or encouraging them to rethink the how, when, or what of their decision. Eventually, in this conversation, some variation of this phrase comes into the mix. Don't waste your breath. They're going to do it anyway. How many of you can relate? If you can, throw a thumbs up, a wave, or a yap in the chat part of the online section today. But my guess is that most of us have experienced the frustration of someone somewhere along the way who made the decision to do something, regardless of whether it was wise or for their best interest. They were gonna do it anyway, no matter what. The story of the first Christmas is a gonna do it anyway story. But instead of one of frustration, it's a good news of great joy for all people gonna do it anyway story. God decided something needed to be done, and he was going to get it done. And he started getting it done and laying the groundwork for getting it done long before the story of the first Christmas. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, includes a creation narrative. And as part of the creation narrative, God declares all of creation to be very good. It also includes the story of humankind's decision to step outside the purposes and parameters of God and resulting in the world being broken and in desperate need of being redeemed and restored. Fast forward to about 2,000 years before the story of the first Christmas, and the God's going to do it anyway plan intersects with the story of a guy named Abraham. And it intersects with Abraham's story in the form of a promise that God made to Abraham. God promises Abraham that he will make him into a great nation, that he will make his name great, and that a lot of people will be blessed through Abraham. And there's a part of this promise that doesn't make a lot of sense in the cultural context. And here's what this promise looks like. It says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. The word families there is also translated as peoples or nations. And the idea that's communicated is that the blessing of this promise will extend beyond just Abraham's family, beyond just Abraham's nation, that all nations, all peoples will be blessed as the result of the promise that God made to Abraham. And this just didn't make sense because nations didn't bless other nations in the ancient culture. Yeah, there may have been the occasional treaty every now and then, but for the most part, nations attacked and raided other nations. It wasn't common for them to bless one nation, let alone all nations. Yet in the grand story that God is writing, in the God's going to do it anyway plan, all people will be blessed as a result of what God is up to. Fast forward again, about 12 to 18 months before the story of the first Christmas. And we encounter a Jewish priest by the name of Zechariah who was one of about 18 to 20,000 priests who would serve in the Jewish temple. Zechariah, his name had been drawn, and he had been chosen to make the sacrifice of incense in the temple. And though the sacrifice of incense was made every morning and every evening, a Jewish priest likely only had the opportunity to serve in this role once in their lifetime. So it's safe to say that this day may have been the best day of Zechariah's priestly career. But things are going to get a little bit more interesting and a whole lot better for Zechariah in the story. The first century doctor and historian Luke, who thoroughly investigated the events that took place so that he could write an orderly account to help people believe that the events of the first Christmas were not only true but also good, wrote about what happened with Zechariah. He tells us that Zechariah is serving in the temple when he gets a little bit thrown off guard by a visit from an angel who shares some news with him. Actually, Luke tells us that Zechariah is struck with fear as a result of this surprise visit from an angel. And who could blame him? I mean, after all, going about your normal day and then being visited by an angel suddenly would potentially unsettle most of us. And here's what Luke records happens between Zechariah and the angel in their conversation. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, had been unable to have children. But though they had been unable to have children, they had prayed for it. And here's what the rest of the conversation entails. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John." The angel tells Zechariah that he and Elizabeth will have a son. They had desperately waited for a son. And one of the things in the ancient culture that was so incredibly important, especially in the Jewish culture, was the preservation of the family line. One of the worst things that you could do for a spouse was to not be able to have children. In fact, the inability to have children was considered grounds for divorce in the Jewish culture. But this is, as you might imagine, Zechariah and Elizabeth being unable to have children when Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and Elizabeth will have a child. This is good news. And Gabriel continues, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So the good news that's announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth will be good news beyond just them. Gabriel tells him that there will be many people who will rejoice as the result of the birth of his child. Well, as you might imagine, Zechariah is a little unsettled, a little uncertain, and the news that he receives gets even better when Gabriel tells Zechariah the purpose of this child. He says he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Well, as if this isn't already the best day or one of the best days of Zechariah's life, it gets even better when he is told that his son will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, which is a direct reference to the Jewish Messiah that the nation of Israel had long waited for. They believed that someone would be sent by God to redeem Israel and to restore Israel as a nation. And they referred to this person as the Messiah. And Zechariah is told that his son will be the one to prepare the way for the one the people of Israel are waiting for. Imagine the sense of pride and privilege that Zechariah had when he's told that it's his son who will serve such a grand purpose in the midst of the God's going to do it anyway plan. Well, as you might imagine, Zechariah is a little bit uncertain. a little bit skeptical, and we could understand. We could understand that he asks the question about how he can be sure that what he's being told is true and good and will actually happen. And here's how Gabriel responds. He said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news." It's almost like Gabriel looks at Zechariah and says, "Okay, you're in the most holy of holy places for the nation of Israel. And you're visited by an incredibly special encounter. And you're told that that which you have prayed for is going to happen. And not just what you've prayed for, but even so much more. You're given all of this good news. And you need more information? Okay, since you need more information, the news that's being delivered to you is God's going to do it anyway, plainly. Out of all the people that God could have chose, God has chosen to enter into the page of history at this time in this way. He could have chosen any of the 18 to 20,000 Jewish priests. He could have chosen anyone in the Jewish nation, or really in the rest of the world for that matter. But God chose you to provide a son that would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord." Excuse me. Well, Zechariah's skepticism is not without consequence for him. His ability to speak is taken away until after the child is born. So Zechariah leaves the temple, makes his way home, and then finds a way to communicate with Elizabeth about the news that has been shared with him. And wouldn't you love to know what Elizabeth's reaction was when Zechariah came home unable to speak? Wouldn't you love to know Elizabeth's response whenever Zechariah finally found a way to communicate that she was going to have a son and this son would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord as part of God's going to do it anyway plan? Well, we don't get those types of specific responses and reactions recorded by Luke. But what we do get is Elizabeth's response when she does indeed become pregnant. And what she says is, "How kind the Lord is. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Of all the things that Elizabeth could say, she communicates that God is kind to her. And maybe right now, in the midst of this Christmas season, in the midst of this season, which is so different and so challenging in many ways, maybe there is some form of kindness that God has extended to you that you can uncover and embrace as good news. Well, if we fast forward just a little bit more into about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, her cousin Mary enters into the pages of history with a visit from the same angel who visited Zechariah and with news for her as part of God's going to do it anyway plan. And here's what happens between Mary and Gabriel. Gabriel says, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." The word "favored" there communicates that Mary is an object of God's grace. Something is happening in this story, in this seemingly unimportant region of the world, in this seemingly unimportant time in history. At a time in history when the people felt as if God had abandoned them altogether, God chooses to enter into the pages of history in this way at this time because something has to be done and he's going to get it done. The conversation continues. As you might imagine, Mary's a little caught off guard, and Gabriel senses her fear and says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's the found favor phrase again, communicating that Mary is indeed an object of God's grace. Out of all the people that God could have chosen, he chose Mary. Not because of anything she had done, not because of anything that she had promised to do, but simply because God chose her. Just as God had chosen Abraham, just as God had chosen Zechariah and Elizabeth, God chose Mary to be a part of the story that he's writing in the first Christmas. Gabriel continues, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." And now we're introduced into the central character of God's gonna do it anyway plan at the first Christmas. Mary is told she is going to give birth to a child, and his name is to be Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. If we look at these words, very great, it would be easy to rewind all the way back to Abraham's story and the intersection of God's promise that he would make his name great and all peoples would be blessed through him. Just as God promised Abraham that he would make his name great, Jesus is one who will be very great in the line of Abraham. And Son of the Most High, when we look at that phrase, it is clearly intended that this child will be God's child, that this will be a baby born to God. And Mary is still a little bit confused, and Gabriel continues, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Gabriel communicates an incredibly special purpose for this child named Jesus, that Jesus would come and he would establish a kingdom the likes of which the world had never seen. He would establish a kingdom that was so much more than the kingdom of Rome that was oppressive to the people of Israel. He would establish a kingdom that is so much more than the kingdom the nation of Israel believed the Messiah would restore for just Israel. Jesus would come and he would establish a kingdom that would never end. A kingdom through which all peoples would be blessed. A kingdom for people like me and people like you. A kingdom unlike any kingdom the world had ever seen. And then there's more to the story and more to the clarification about how this will happen between Gabriel and Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. This part of the story can be a deal breaker for many people because they simply can't bring themselves to believe in a first century virgin birth. And that tension is understandable because it's something out of the ordinary. It's something we don't expect. It's something unusual. But there's something going on that we can't understand outside the story arc of what God is doing in his going to do it anyway plan. You see, when Luke wrote his account, Jesus had already lived his life. Jesus had already been born. He had already been crucified. He had already risen from the dead in the resurrection. The early church had already been launched surrounding the good news of Jesus' resurrection. The Jesus movement had already gained traction, and many people had placed their trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them that they could never do for themselves. It would make no sense to include a detail like the virgin birth in the story. It would make it less credible and less believable rather than more credible and more believable. The only reason to include a detail like the virgin birth is because it's what actually happened. I would love to know more details of the conversation between Mary and Gabriel. But what we do get is Mary's response to the news that Gabriel's delivered to her. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Well, I have to wonder, what if Mary had said no? I have to think that had Mary said no, God was going to do it anyway. Somehow, some way, through someone, God was going to get done what needed to be done to redeem humankind from sin and to restore right relationship with Him for all who would place their trust in the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. The story of the first Christmas is a story that's simply filled with good news. There was good news for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were unable to have children, but then were told they would have a child. And not just any child, but a child who would enter the pages of history as John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. There was good news for a young girl named Mary, who entered the pages of history to give birth to a child who would be named Jesus, who would come and establish a kingdom the likes of which the world had never seen. And maybe, just maybe, there's good news in the story of the first Christmas for you and for me and for anyone who would hear the original version of the story of the first Christmas. Maybe what you need to hear, if nothing else this Christmas season, is that God's going to do something in your life anyway. No matter the challenges you're facing, no matter the challenges you face, no matter what you have done, no matter what you haven't done, God's going to do something in your life anyway. And here's what He's going to do. God's going to love you anyway. God's going to love you no matter if you are good. God's going to love you no matter if you figure out ever how to be good. God's going to love you until you get good at being good. God's going to love you no matter what. God's going to love you whether you believe in the story of the first Christmas or not. God's going to love you until you believe in the story of the first Christmas. And God's going to love you whether you ever believe in the story of the first Christmas. Simply put, God's going to love you anyway. The story of the first Christmas isn't a 2,000 year ago story. It's a story of good news, of great joy for all people who would place their trust in the birth of God's Son to establish a kingdom that would never end, to redeem people from sin, and to provide the path to right relationship with God. God saw that something needed to be done, and he was going to do it anyway. Trust is how we move in God's direction. But God has already moved in our direction. He chose to enter the pages of history so that people like you and people like me could have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. The story of the first Christmas is a story for you and a story for me, because Jesus came and was born for you and for me and all those who would place their trust in him. Let me pray for you as we wrap up this time together. Dear God, thank you for this story that you have written. Even more, thank you for including my story as a part of the story that you're writing. Thank you for entering the pages of history in the story of the first Christmas through the birth of Jesus, so that my sins could be redeemed and my relationship with you could be restored. And not just me, but all people who would simply place their trust in Jesus. And so, God, I pray for each and every person who's connected with this part of the Christmas All Good, It's All Good series, that no matter where they are in relationship with you, that maybe what they need to hear is that you're going to love them anyway, no matter what. No matter what challenges they face, no matter what they've ever done, that you're simply going to love them. And I pray that during this Christmas season, we can take great comfort and find great hope in your great love, because the story of the first Christmas is a story of great love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for connecting with us for this part of the Christmas It's All Good series. And I hope that you'll connect with us again this Christmas Eve for a very special time together, and then the following Sunday for part 4 of the Christmas It's All Good series. Have a great week, and have a merry, merry Christmas.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.